So I pulled that out. Is it working now? Okay, for those who are on tape, we just read Isaiah chapter 6 and Acts chapter 13. You can now pause the tape and read those and then go back and start it up again, and that's where we are now. Want to begin, and I don't know if Warren can get this up. We were having a little trouble with PowerPoint. Our PowerPoint people are awesome, and we'll just see if we can get it back up. And if it comes up, these are some of the pictures from when I was in Ethiopia and in China. And I'll just share some of the beginnings of that whole situation. I was asked by Families Outreach to go with a group called World Orphans to visit an Ethiopian orphanage and also a Chinese orphanage and minister there to try to encourage the folks to kind of look at what they were doing to make sure that it was biblical. And then the interesting thing was, before I left, 7 of the 8 weeks before I left, I was sick. And it was really not one of the most marvelous times of my life physically or spiritually, to be honest with you. I kept seeking to draw near to God, but it started out with, I don't even remember what it started out with. I think it was a stomach flu. Then I got the upper respiratory flu, almost got pneumonia, went to see the doctor, got over that. And then I had like about 3 days of health, followed by a bladder infection and kidney stones right before we were about to leave. Basically, that week before I left, I spent much of that week trying to come to work, and then the rest of the time I was kind of curled up in a fetal position because they say the nearest thing a man will ever experience to giving birth is kidney stones. And so I was curled up into a fetal position many times, just really in a lot of pain, or sitting in a chair and just would draw up in the chair. At times, it's weird how this works. You'll be fine for a little bit. One afternoon, I think, I don't remember if it was night or afternoon, believe me, I've been all the way around the world in 10 days. I'm not even sure. I trust that it's light and it's day and it's dark and it's night right now. But basically, I was walking into the house and it hit me and I just fell down on the ground. That's about all you can do, and curled up into a fetal position. And my family was like, "Dad, are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, just go in. I'll be in a couple of minutes." You know, it's just like they kind of knew by that time there's not anything they can do. And so as a result, I was struggling with whether I was supposed to go or not. I thought, man, the last thing they need is a guy curled up in a fetal position on a plane for 13 hours. And there's my guys. There's my kids. That's Ethiopia. But right before we left, I was really struggling. Should I go? Should I not go? Should I stay home? My doctor kind of said, "You're crazy if you're going to go up in a plane. You dehydrate in a plane. That makes it worse." They said, you know, in a plane, if you wind up with one getting stuck in a tube someplace, they can't do surgery on the plane. And if they did, you wouldn't want them to, okay? And so I was just torn. Should I go? Should I not go? And I'll try to keep this brief because there's a lot we've got to do today. But it was very interesting. Right before I left, I had one last phone conference with all the guys who were going. And I heard of what we were going to do, and I heard of where we were going to go. And I heard them say that we would be told numerous times when we got there how thankful the Ethiopians and Chinese were going to be that we came. And I know there are some in the world who think that short-term missions is not that effective. I'm just telling you, I don't believe that anymore. I've been on a short-term mission where I got to preach the gospel, where I got to minister extensively to the people. I think it's the mindset that you go into short-term missions with. If you're going to just go on Christian tourism, stay home. Because what you're going to do is just make it harder for the nationals to be able to minister. But if you're going with a mindset that says, you know what, God has sent me, this is what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to go, and to the best of my ability, with God's grace, I'm going to share Jesus Christ everywhere I go and teach and encourage the believers there. And I'll tell you this, if you go with that mindset, you'll be blessed. But we do need to be careful, saints, because sometimes we don't get the sense of the call of God. We don't get a sense of the enormity of what we're about to do. And we don't get the sense of the intensity with which we should go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though you have a language barrier, do everything you can to get a translator and share Jesus every opportunity you've got to do it. That last day, as I was listening on the phone, it just an excitement came over me, and a sense of, God, I really do sense this is what you want me to do. But then I told him, I said, God, but there's this whole thing about my health. I don't get how this works. So I got off the phone, and I began to pray, and I began to cry out to God in my office and say, God, I really need your peace. I need some sense of what I'm supposed to do. And it was really wild. God came to me, and he actually came to me with my oldest daughter, who's had a real radical surgery on her back, has two screws, titanium screws, about that big, about that long, screwed into the middle of her back and fused vertebrae together, and has had damage to the vertebrae above and the vertebrae below. And the Lord just came to me while I was in my office, and his spirit just rose up with me. Do I believe God speaks audibly out loud if he wants to? Do I believe he speaks inside my spirit? Yes, I do, as long as it's in agreement with Scripture, okay? If God told me to go out and, you know, do something weird that was unscriptural, that's not God, okay? That's why you need to know the Scriptures if you're going to start listening to the stuff that's going on inside of you, or you need to check it with godly people. But what rose up inside my spirit was just this. It was like the Lord asked me a question. He said, John, when I sent Anna Marie to Africa, when I sent her to Haiti, was that conditional on me completely healing her from all back pain? And I was like, well, not really. She just obeyed you and went. And then it just started clearing up to me what God's will was. And he said, you've read a bunch of missionary biographies. Were they going, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? Were they guaranteed perfect health the whole time they were out? And I was like, no, they weren't. And a lot of them were very sick. And many of them went, and within 3 to 6 months, they died, to which some people would say, wow, what a waste. And I would say, no, what a glorious thing that they obeyed. Because who knows what God got done in that 3 to 6 months during the time of their obedience. And so I got extremely excited. And I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And the peace just settled on me that I was supposed to go. Now, the night before I left, by the way, whenever God gives you peace, it will be tested. Okay, just know that. Because the night before I left was the worst night of any night I had had. I was up every single hour. I was in a fetal position. I was in various positions. I was in any position. I would have done the flaming dove thing in yoga or anything to try to get relief. It would have looked very interesting, but it would have looked like kind of shot duck. But anyway, I didn't know what to do, except I knew what God wanted me to do. And I knew the call that was on my life to do what I was supposed to do. And so that night, it was like it was agony. That next day, it was rough. But I knew at 4 o'clock, I was supposed to get on a plane headed for, actually, Charlotte, North Carolina, then Washington, D.C., and then Addis Ababa. And it was wild. When we flew to Charlotte, I was still in pain. Got to Charlotte, they messed up our flight to where we missed our flight, and so they put us up in a in a hotel, and my bed in the hotel was broken. So if I leaned this way in the bed, it kind of went on a 30-degree angle moving down this way, and if I leaned back, it would be normal. And I thought, if I do that in the middle of the night, I'm going to roll off the bed. So I rolled it to the 30-degree angle and kind of slept uphill. Now, if I actually rocked it back and forth fast enough, it was like magic fingers without paying a quarter, okay? But I just kind of laughed, and I thought, Lord, this is a scream. You know, it's those moments where you're sitting there, and I laid on the bed the first thing and rolled kind of this way, and it went, and I just kind of rolled off the bed, and I went, really, Lord? This is getting to be funny. So I woke up the next morning about 3 in the morning. We went and flew to Dulles and got on the plane in Dulles, still in a lot of pain. And all I can tell you, saints, is when I got on the jet, Ethiopian Air, and I got on that jet and I sat in my seat in Ethiopian Air, I did not have one single symptom from that moment through the entire trip. Now, I'll just tell you, I wasn't passing a lot of stuff. I just think God wanted to know, was I going to be obedient or not? And when I chose to be obedient, by the way, he didn't heal me in the States. He healed me when I left. He healed me when I was willing to go and willing to do what he said. Now, let me say this. Even if you didn't get healed, that doesn't mean it's not God's will for you to do something. You need to push on and do God's will no matter what your condition is in any circumstance. Now, when I got to Ethiopia, I met these precious children. This is Bethel Church. Bethel Church does a orphan ministry. They do it in a really cool way. They take care of single moms that have been left by their husbands, or their husbands have died. These are just several of the children that were there. They're in the courtyard of Bethel Church. It's called a Kali Haiwat Church. That's their denomination there. And these were precious kids. You can go to the next one, Wilson. These are just some of the boys that gathered around. I believe the boy in the jean jacket was named Elisha, and they brought him over to me because I told him I had a son named Elisha. And he thought that was really cool, and the interpreter told him that, and then he just ran off and giggled and went playing. And I just thought, cool, this kid knows his name is not goofy, you know, because I got a kid named Elisha, and I'm not sure if he thought I was cool or not. I know he thought I was large and white, so that was good. Go on to the next picture. This was something that they do in Ethiopia called the coffee ceremony. It is an honor to have this done for you. They actually will take Ethiopian Yirgacheffe coffee, and they will roast it right there while you're there. Their roaster looks a little different than Larry's at Shadrach's. But she would hand roast. She washed her hands before she did all that, and then she would be rubbing the beans, the coffee beans, and then roasting them in that little pan. Go to the next one. And then when they're done, and I have no idea why this is this way, but they give you the best tasting coffee in the world and popcorn that was cooked in sugar. That cooked in butter, oil, and sugar. And I mean, it's just like 15 points on your cholesterol. And then they took some leaves from trees around there and put them there to make them pretty, and then go to the next one. And then this precious lady would serve us coffee out of this little thing that she had made, and that's the little cooker to the side, and everybody has one of those little chests with the various things in it. Now realize, I just got done having kidney stones. Do you know what they tell you to quit drinking when you have kidney stones? Coffee. Now, what are you supposed to do when you're on the mission field? You're not sure if you really are done with the kidney stones. You're glad that they've taken a respite, you know. But they're serving you coffee, and just let me tell you, that's a tiny little cup, and it's about the equivalent of four shots at Larry's. Four shots of espresso. I drank it every time they gave it to me. And nothing happened. The popcorn was awesome. I mean, it was like kettle corn, you know, and coffee, which is a really cool combination. Anyway, go to the next slide. Very sweet. They love doing that for you. This is Dr. Emmaus on the your right and his two children. This is actually inside the Kelly Haywatt Church, Bethel Church. He was my interpreter. He actually has a doctorate at, one of our universities out in the West. And he teaches theological education there. What's really cool, go to the next slide. This is the way they take care of their children. What they do is they actually farm the children out to families within the church, and that's how they do their orphan care. It's really akin to what we do in foster care, but they make sure every single one of their people is godly. They will take that child under. I was able to go out and visit several of the families that were a part of it, share the gospel with a couple of the ladies that don't know Christ. They don't require that you know Christ in order to do this. And they've actually led a number of the ladies, a number of the children, and a couple of the men who had left their families. They've led them to Christ, and they're a part of that fellowship. It's an amazing ministry, and it's still going on. That church is still growing, and they don't have a pastor. They have 9 elders who thoroughly understand elder ministry within their church, and they minister. Now, this little girl's named Nahaumi, which is Naomi, and she has a little brother named Nathan, which is Nathan. And so when they told me there was a Nahaumi there, I said, cool, I got a Nahaumi. And so I met her. Her dad had gone to South Africa to try to earn money for the family and was murdered when they stole his money. And then his mother went down to bury him, and she was so consumed with grief that she committed suicide in South Africa because she was so overwhelmed with grief because of her husband. And that left Nathan and Nahaumi with nobody. And what the church was doing with them, Nathan is 15, which in Ethiopia is much older than you would think our 15-year-olds are. And he told the church, he said, if you will help me, I want to care for my sister. And his father had gone to several other countries to work and actually owned their home. The church is helping them maintain all the taxes and things they have to have on the home. And they actually send some ladies over to help minister and some men to help raise up Nathan as he grows older. But the love he had for his little sister and the way that he was raising her and loving her kept her in the church, kept her learning the things of God. He's responsible to get her to school every day, responsible to make sure that she's fed. And if I had a suitcase large enough, I would have brought both of them back with me. But that's illegal. I tried several orphans too. You know, that's illegal too. Anyway, next picture. This is the second place we went in Ethiopia. It's called the Onesimus Project. And I may cry when I talk to you about this. Onesimus is a character in the book of Philemon. And Philemon is a book where Onesimus was a slave and he stole some things from his master and ran away. And he wound up running into Paul in Rome, which is a dangerous thing to do if you're not walking with God, because Paul led him to Jesus. And then Paul wrote back to Philemon and said, look, this man who formerly was useless is now useful to you. And his name, Onesimus, means useful. Onesimus' house is a ministry that ministers to the over 100,000. And Sherry read me a number. Do you remember that number you read in the paper? It was like 100,000 to 200,000 street kids. And unfortunately, these street kids are taken advantage of by adults. Several of them are in the sex trade that are in that area. Many of them have been taught how to steal, have been taught how to do things almost like kind of Oliver Twist, where you had Fagin who taught them how to steal for him. And so it's very similar to that. And these children are all over the streets in downtown and in Addis Ababa, which is about 5 to 6 million strong. These kids would not come off the streets. The guy who started this ministry, whose name is Nega, tried to reach out to these kids, and they wouldn't come off the streets immediately. And so he started this center, and as you can see here, it's got a ping pong table. Wilson, if you'll go a couple of slides, just there. There's some of the boys that were there. They've got a little area where there they can lift. That's somebody tell me, foosball, okay? It's foosball. This is basketball. By the way, this is also on a slope that goes like this, so basketball's interesting. And they play basketball, they play foosball. You'll notice they're all in the same clothes. What they do for them, and one of the pride and joys they have there, is they have 5 washing machines, Western-style washing machines. And when these kids come in, they allow them to get a shower, and they dress them in these clothes. They all say love on the back. It's hilarious. And they look like a little soccer team, the whole batch of them. And they wash their clothes for them. Now, they used to give them these clothes, but they go out the next day and sell them in the street. And would come back nearly naked the next day. So they realized they were going to wash their clothes, give them their clothes back at the end of the day, because a lot of these kids won't stay past the afternoon because they have to make money either in the sex trade or stealing, or they'll get beaten by their pimp or whoever the thieving pimp is. And so many of them will leave after lunch, but what they do is they feed them a good breakfast, they feed them a good lunch, they teach them things, they teach them the Word of God, they teach them basic education. And what they've seen is over time, many of these children will then come in and will then be brought into the in-house orphanage where they take care of them and they get them ready to then be farmed out to churches so that they can be put in families, which they believe in Ethiopia is the best way for a child to be raised. The problem is many of these kids are so wild and so into their thieving and stealing. They told us to take, you know, they had us take out our iPhones and our wallets, and they locked them in a room. And they said, they'll steal from you, and they're so good you wouldn't even know it. And so we locked all our valuables in and began to share with them, and through interpreters began to share the gospel with them. They gave us a coffee ceremony, so the second day in a row. And by the way, they don't let you have one cup. You finish your cup, you put it down, and they say, oh, you must have more. You know, and so they filled it up 2 or 3 times. And so there was not an open window for me to go like that. And I just drank the coffee, you know. It wasn't a sacrifice. It was awesome coffee. By the way, at the fellowship, all the coffee is Ethiopian Yirgacheffe that they gave me. So if you want to drink some of their coffee, that's what all the coffee is at the fellowship after church. It's all there. So, but anyway, what they would do at that point is they would either seek to repatriate the children with their original families. But they have a ministry that involves social workers because they check deeply into the families to see if they were actually sold into the sex trade by their parents or sold as slaves to a thief or sold to a slave to another family. And they don't repatriate them in those cases, but they will repatriate parents with children. There was one farming couple who they brought their son back to him, and as they gave their son to him after much work, the woman, when she saw her son, she fell on her knees and began crying and said, my son who is dead is alive. And she said, I cannot thank you enough for what you have done. These people at Onesimus Project accept people, especially folks that do social work. If you have a social work degree, they are begging for people that can do social work. And then folks that know how to love kids. Just love kids and take care of them. They've got a girl from Germany. They've got a boy that's from the United States. A couple of folks come in. They'll take you for a week. They'll take you for 2 weeks. They'll take you for a month, for a year. The girl from East Germany has been there 18 months and has been sharing. They'll help you know the language, and they'll help you teach it. But one of the things in Ethiopia they're trying to do is learn English. So it's great to be there to teach conversational English to the children. Go on to the next one. That's Nega. One of the most heartbreaking stories that I heard while I was there was that one of the places the children live is in the sewer system that is underground in Ethiopia. They have huge sewer pipes. And one day he was trying to find a certain child, and one of the other children pointed to the sewer grate, and he pulled the sewer grate off and went into the sewer where the sewage for the whole city goes, and found 14, 15 children all huddled and sleeping together in a dry spot to try to stay warm during the wet season. And he went and begged the children to come to the center. A few did and some didn't. And that's what they're dealing with there. That's what the homelessness looks like in that area. And Onesimus Project is doing a marvelous job of taking the gospel and taking the things of God to these children. Go on to the next one. I don't know what I've got next. This is China. It was radically different than Ethiopia. So it is a first world country. You kind of go back into your Western kind of mindset as far as how fast it is. But this is actually the orphanage, and if it looks really ornate, it is. Really cool story about this. I'll try to be quick on it. Last fall, their old orphanage building was completely flooded by a flood that came in the river in Beijing. They had nowhere to go, and the realtor brought them to this property, and they said, "We can't afford this property. This property is huge, guys. There are buildings like this all over the property. There's a whole building for the girls. There's a building down the street for the guys. All this is just a complex of other buildings. There's a massive building that's for their dining and eating and teaching." What happened was they brought them this building, and Miss Lily and the man who heads it up, she and her husband, said, "We can't afford this building. We're paying $31,000 a year for a junky hole in the ground, and you bring us out to Taj Mahal. I mean, it's like, you've got to be kidding me." And then they told him the story, and it was such a cool story. A guy who is a contractor built this for his family, and it's outside. There are six rings in Beijing that go out more and more rural, and this is in the fifth ring. And he built it out in the fifth ring to kind of get him away from the city. Well, the wife and the two sons didn't want to be away from the city. The wife stayed one night, left, said, "I hate it, don't want to ever live there." The two sons stayed a week and said, "We hate it, and we don't want to live there either." So he was left with this giant complex and nobody to rent it. He is a Buddhist by religion, and if he does good things for people, it bodes well for him within his own religion. Now, they're sharing the gospel with him slowly but surely. But when they told him that an orphanage needed a place to stay, he said, "Boy, bring them here. It will give me favor with my God. It will give me favor with my religion." And he rented it to them for $36,000 a year, $4,000 more a year than they were at their old place that was a rat-infested hole in the ground. And guys, you just can't imagine how ornate this place is. The wife hated the furniture. She hated everything about it. It's got the most unique, genuine Chinese antique furniture, so heavy you can barely pick it up. He built bunk beds for the kids because he was so grateful that he had a renter. And they lived there. Now, go on to the next slide because I need to hurry now. This is the kids. This is them getting ready to eat. And then we also shared with them. Just kind of keep rolling through. Oh gosh, I'm trying to remember. One was named Hope. This is Charity. This is kind of cool. I met a Naomi and a Charity in the same trip. And this is Charity. She's my little buddy, and she kind of latched onto me, and me the same with her. Her favorite thing to do was to give me bunny ears whenever anybody took a picture. I don't have any of those because everybody else was taking the pictures, but that's me and my little buddy Charity. Go on to the next one. This is some of the girls that were there. They range in age 15, 16, all the way down to a little boy who's 5. If you go to the next one, I think that's him. No, I'm sorry. He's an interesting boy of cross parentage. No, just kidding. This is one of the guys. I put this in here just to have fun. The last night, if you'll see there on the plate, those are dumplings. And that night, Kung Fu Panda jokes were flying. Because these are the kind of dumplings that they made in Kung Fu Panda. And by the way, they're awesome. They were incredible. You have the dumpling, and inside of it was pork and cilantro and onions in one, and then eggs and tomatoes in another. And then they made a sauce that was similar to napalm that you would dip them in, and then you would eat them, okay? And it was awesome. Next slide. I'm sorry. There's the little boy. He's 5 years old. That's Miss Lee in the background, who is one of the ladies who's the founder of it. They were part of a persecuted church in China. Both of them kind of came from families where both sets of parents were killed. And then they were kind of orphaned in a community, and the church took care of them. And then they met later, and they wound up getting married, moved to the United States, and then had a burden to go back to China and take the gospel to these kids. Go to the next slide. These are just a few more of the boys that were there. Next slide. These are three of the girls. One of those girls is named Hope. I think it's the one that's in the middle. And I have a daughter named Abigail Hope, so that was kind of cool. Next one, these are the ladies that I worked with. That's Miss Lily on the far left. That's Mrs. Lee, who's the principal. And that's Faith to the right, who was my translator and did an awesome job of translating as God worked in that place. And then finally, the last slide, I think. This means house of love or place where you will be loved. And it's really cool. The guy put it on there so that when you come in, that's what you see. And then you can go ahead and shut it down, Warren. The only other story, and I need to move quickly to get everything done today. When I went to China, I didn't like China. The Ethiopians were the most gracious, loving, sweet people on the face of the earth. And then I had to fly to China in a plane full of businessmen who were in a hurry. And I you don't know, the word hurry, I'm sure, does not even exist in Ethiopia. And so you got bumped and jostled, and they kind of did what they wanted and didn't obey the flight attendants. And by the time I got there, I just didn't like them. I didn't like China. I didn't like the Chinese. And it's like, wow, awesome missionary, you know? You get sent there, and I didn't. And the first day I was fighting through all of it, and that night I went to sleep, and I didn't go to sleep. I slept about an hour and 10 minutes. And the rest of the night I just repented because the Lord asked me what it would have been like if the people who ministered to me had adopted the attitude that I had begun to adopt toward the Chinese. And I was broken. And it was a night full of weeping and a night full of repentance and brokenness before God. And God granted me a deep, deep love for the Chinese at that moment. And I'm ashamed to say that's where my heart was originally. But how God broke my heart and brought me to where I loved the Chinese with all my heart and all my soul. And it was a love God gave me, not just something I had because, you know, oh, isn't this cool? I'm in China. The wonderful thing was that first day there wasn't a whole lot of ministry. It just didn't happen. The second day we met with the staff, and the staff were burdened because the Chinese government persecutes Christianity. And they are in grave danger because they're very close to Beijing, which is the capital. And these ladies live in daily fear. The men live in daily fear because the police can basically come right into the compound, search anything they want to search. If they find what they believe is reasonable cause to shut it down, they can shut it down, and it's shut that day. And as a result, they were burdened. They were overwhelmed at times. They had lived trying to deal with fear and trying to trust God on a daily basis. And that second morning, after God had granted me repentance and allowed me to enjoy His heart for the Chinese, we just began sharing in the staff meeting that went like 2 hours over. And the Spirit of God just fell on that staff meeting. And all I can tell you, saints, is with the new broken heart and the love that God had given me for the Chinese, I began sharing the Word of God. Faith began to translate. At times, Mrs. Lee would translate. And the Spirit of God fell on that meeting, and the Chinese just broke and openly wept and cried out to God and began to pray and call out to God for His grace. Part of the problem the Chinese were having was they worked their people very hard, and they were working 7 days a week and not allowing them to go to church. And I was really burdened, and I was like, boy, I'm a guest here. Should I really do this? And finally, I sat down with the leadership, and I shared with the leadership, and both of them spoke English as well. And I said, God's Word establishes God's covenant with us. And I said, I realize that we're under grace, but you need to realize that God's covenant in the Old Testament was a covenant that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is a day of rest unto the Lord your God. It was meant to be a day to rest and a day to worship and to rejuvenate by seeking the face of God. And I said, you will not have God's blessing fully on this place until you make a day to worship God and to give your people rest. And I was terrified when I shared that, because it was like, I am such a guest and I'm here being bold and sharing this. And Mrs. Lee just began to cry and weep silently. And she said, for the longest time, I knew that was true. But we just were struggling with trusting God to do it. And she said, you know, whatever it takes, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to give our people a day to rest and to worship. And then we'll work them hard the rest of the time. But it was so beautiful to see that. Some of the families were not getting together regularly. For the ladies that work there, I shared with them that you know, one of the covenants God has is that husbands are to love their wives, wives are to love their husbands. And when you insert work in there to the point to where you're preventing that from happening, God won't bless that either. And it was so cool to leave knowing that God was moving them to follow His Word rather than what they felt like needed to happen because they were short workers. And so God did some really cool stuff. Let me just share with you real quick the message that I wanted to share about missions. And it's going to be fairly fast, saints. But it's called Missions from Start to Finish. You've got it right there in your bulletin. I want you to know that missions and mission arises out of God's heart first. And I'm not going to be able to share all the scriptures, but we need to know this. Mission starts with God. When we think mission starts with us, we blow it. Because at that point, it's really going to be a human-generated thing. You know what I mean? Rather than a God thing. And we need to realize that the Word of God tells us God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You see, God was the one who loved. That's where mission starts. God so sought man. When man had sinned against God in Genesis 3:9, you might just want to write down the scripture passages. It says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? It wasn't that Adam and Eve sought God. That's not the heart of missions. The heart of missions is that mankind has sinned and we have separated ourselves from God because of our sin. And as a result, you need to know that God is seeking men. God is the one who seeks. God is the one who draws. And that is at the very heart of missions. The third thing is God so saved. 1 John 4:9-10, write that under there. It says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so you see, God loved, God sought, God saved, and saints, we need to know this is a God thing. Just write down Ephesians chapter 1 and put verse 3 all the way through verse 15. That chapter is Paul sharing the glorious things that God has done in our lives. And it talks about our salvation, that before the foundation of the world, God had marked us out, that God had predestined us, that God had saved us. And then we see the outworking of this in the everyday life. It says, and you heard the gospel of the truth, the very gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then three times in that passage it says, all of this was for the praise of God's glory. You see, at the heart of missions is that this is a God thing. This is not us hearing some sad stories and hearing of a land that may not have the gospel, and our heartstrings are kind of plucked and touched, and we think, oh yeah, maybe I should go. Saints, it's a God thing. It is to the praise of the glory of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion, and God's sacrifice of His Son that we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we need to know that it is God. Mission arises out of God's heart. Secondly, mission awakens with our salvation. We are drawn. If you look at both those passages, and especially the one in Isaiah, God was the one who came upon the scene. And He revealed to Isaiah His glory. And it was in the midst of seeing God in His glory. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. There was an experience that God had initiated. We are drawn by God into that experience. We know from Scripture, Jesus says, nobody's going to come to the Father unless or nobody's going to come to me unless the Father draws him, unless the Spirit of God is working. Nobody's ever going to get saved. The wonderful thing is God loves to work by His Spirit. And He commands us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. We respond. You see, and you might be shocked at our response initially. It is that of repentance, seeing ourselves as part of the problem. You see, when God calls you and asks you to step into missions, when He draws you and you begin to have this heart and this desire to step into what God does, or if a leader asks you, hey, would you consider this? Then you begin to pray and you realize God's given you this opportunity. The first thing that may happen to you is this, repentance. I reached China. And the first thing God had to do was break me so then He could use me. And Isaiah had spent 5 chapters telling everybody else, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. And he finally became useful in chapter 6 when he met God and he finally said, woe is me. And there was a brokenness in Isaiah that is so necessary, because without it, saints, we will begin to think we are God's gift to the world. You ever been there before? God starts using you a little bit, and you kind of get full of yourself, and your head grows a little bit. Your baseball hat doesn't fit quite as well anymore, because you really think you're God's gift to the world. You need to know this. Jesus is God's gift to the world. And if He chooses to use you, it is grace that did it. And what people will experience if they experience you ministering to them is to be to the praise. You are to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That is your purpose. We are drawn, we respond, we awaken to God's call, both in Isaiah and then again in Acts 13 we see God calling. In Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? In Acts 13 we see another picture. God says, separate for me Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. There is an awakening to God's call. We suddenly begin to realize God wants me to step into this. It's one thing to say God call others. It's another thing when you begin to realize God may call you. And we need to be open to that possibility. It's not an absolute fact that every single one of us has to go overseas and do something. But you need to be aware that you need to be ready and awakened and ready to respond if God so does that. And then finally, here's the amazing thing. In Isaiah and in Acts chapter 13, they went. Okay? But you need to understand that the universal call to everybody in the church is this. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The verb there in Matthew chapter 28 says go. The actual verb is as you are going. You know what the universal call is? And let me say this. I really don't think God's going to call every single one of us to go overseas somewhere. But I will tell you this. If you know Jesus and you're part of His church and you're part of His kingdom, God has issued a universal call. Everybody who knows Jesus in this room, as you go through life, tell people about Jesus, make disciples. And by the way, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. We're either doing what God has commanded us to do, that as we go in our home, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in everywhere we go, when you go out to the soccer fields, when you go out to the baseball fields this time of year, you need to realize that God put you in contact with that whole group of people that you didn't know before, so that as you go, you might single out a few, pray for them, and begin to ask God to open up opportunities to share the gospel. There should be a mindset in every single believer that says, as I go through life, I will bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring people to an understanding that they are responsible before God for their condition and God's grace and what they do with it. And then as we see people come to Christ, you don't have to disciple 30 people. But you know what? You could mentor one. One of the things we saw in Ethiopia was men weren't being men. Let me tell you guys, men can make a mess of a society. We watched it in Ethiopia. We watched it in China. And you know what? To be honest with you, it's rampant here in the United States. If every man in this room committed himself that as he went, He would begin to pray about the people that are in his sphere of influence. You would begin to specifically reach out to some of the men that are within your influence. You would pray and cry out to God, even gather with other brothers on Sundays or when you need to, and cry out to God that God would save both of your guys. Then you would begin to disciple those guys. We'd watch a decided change in our community. And the fact that we're not doing it is why the United States continues to decline and decline and decline. It's not the government's fault, saints. It's the church's fault. Because we're not taking the gospel and watching God redeem our culture. And he doesn't do it through elections, saints. He does it one person at a time as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we start doing that, you might even be shocked to watch elections start to change. We have a story to tell the nations that'll turn their hearts to the right. Isn't that funny and kind of a double entendre? I'm not saying you have to be Republican to know Jesus, but I'll say this. You'll probably be more conservative in your values. You'll probably start to realize that abortion is murder, that homosexuality is an aberrant lifestyle. You'll know that heterosexual immorality is an aberrant lifestyle. You'll begin to turn away from the things that the world loves. You'll begin to turn to the things that God loves. And who cares about party affiliation? We'll begin to vote our conscience and our heart. And even more important than that, we'll watch our nation change just simply because more and more people will know Jesus and want to walk with God and not live for sin and selfishness and self-centeredness. Well, the next thing is missions advances as we obey. Guys, I'll just say this. Acts chapter 13, Isaiah, they both obeyed and they went and did what God said. The next thing is missions announces God's purposes. And this is really cool. God started out by calling out a man, and that was Abraham. And by the way, you know what he said about Abraham? He would be a blessing to all the nations by the way he raised his children and taught his children to take on the things of God and that covenant that God had made with him. Then God called out a people. He called out the nation of Israel. Guess what he said about the nation of Israel? That they would be a blessing, but they would also be a light unto the Gentiles. Is that not cool? God never meant for Israel to keep the gospel unto themselves. They meant for them to so live the gospel and so live the truth that they would begin to proclaim it to the Gentile nations around them, and they would be a light unto the Gentiles to bring them unto the things of God. Then God called a calling people. You see, God then began to save people when Jesus Christ came and resurrected from the dead. And then on that first day, that glorious day of Pentecost, 120 were in that room praying. The Spirit of God fell, and then it began to go to 5,000, and then it began to go to more and more and more, and then it began to go to new places all over the Mediterranean rim as we see that the called people become a calling people. They go out with the gospel and they issue God's call to all those who live on this earth, that God has called men everywhere to repent and believe on Jesus for their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. And then we finally see, lastly, it is a disciple-making people. We are not just to make converts, not just to seek for decisions. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples, learners, people who have a heart to learn and to hold fast what the Word of God teaches and what the gospel represents. Finally, and this is the fastest I've ever been through a 5-point message, missions acclaims God's glory. And that's acclaims, A-C-C-L-A-I-M-S. If you're taking notes, we're to be to the praise of God's glory. I don't know if you know that. Your whole lifestyle is to be to the praise of God's glory. It cracks me up so many times when Christians kind of say, well, can I do this or can I do this? Or is this okay or is this okay? And I just want to say to him, you know, if you can do that to the praise of God's glory, go for it. You just put right in front of you, is this to the praise of the glory of God? And I will give you carte blanche freedom to live however you want as long as you keep before you the realization that you are to live to the praise of the glory of God's grace that He has freely bestowed on us in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. Go for it. Do whatever you want within that sphere. Glorify God. Live for Him, because the end of missions and the end of mission, because missions may be taking the gospel outside of the United States, but mission exists in Jonesboro and Northeast Arkansas for Calvary Chapel, for the students out at ASU. ASU is where you're supposed to be taking the gospel, and then other opportunities as God presents them. And then finally, the last thing is, we are to worship Him forever. I'm going to read you this passage and ask three questions. After these things, John said, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. And listen where they come from. From Arkansas and the surrounding cities. From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. You know what that goes down to? It doesn't go down to nations. It goes down to people groups. It goes down to almost the language barrier. And there they are from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And what are they doing? They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You see what it's going to be all about when we get to heaven? It's not going to be about you getting to hang out with Moses or getting to fish with Jonah or any of those things that you think you might do in heaven. It's going to be about falling on our face before the living God and praising Him and worshiping Him for His grace and for His mercy and for His compassion and for His glorious, magnanimous, infinite love. An amazing thing, saints. That's the end of missions, is to add to that troop that will be before God. Three questions. Number one, how well do you know your God? Because honestly, that's where it begins, isn't it? For Isaiah, he needed to know God, not just as woe to everybody else, but even woe to him. He needed to understand God's holiness and God's righteousness within a context that included himself. In Acts, they needed to know God wanted them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they found themselves fasting and worshiping and serving God. And in the midst of knowing God in a new and a wonderful way, God said, I have a work for you to do. Second thing is just how well do you know your purpose? Let's say only 15 or 20% of us ever go on some kind of a mission trip. I'd love for more of you to consider it, to pray about it, seek God's face about it. Don't just kind of say, I want to go on a missions trip. No, get on your face and cry out and say, God, bring the magnificence of the gospel upon my soul. Bring the sense of burden that I should have upon my soul so that it first could be expressed in my honest to goodness, everybody in this room, ministry to Jonesboro, Northeast Arkansas, in the area in which we live. Are we pressing into our community with the gospel? Are we pressing into the groups of men and women and guys, high school kids and college kids? Are we pressing into those communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I may share a message next week before I go back to Mark because it's absolutely so freeing in us sharing the gospel. And you know what? I'll just commit to it. I'll bring that message next week. And it talks about threading the gospel into every conversation you have. But how well do you know your purpose? Do all of you realize if you know Jesus, you are actually called to make disciples in this context? Did you realize that's not just for pastors? It's not just for people who are really into it. It's every single one of us. As we go, we should take the gospel with us. It should be important. And finally, the last thing is this. How wide are you spreading His gospel? Are we taking it where we need to take it? Are we sharing it with whom we need to share it? Folks in Jonesboro aren't going to know Jesus. Just like there were some folks in China, one precious lady who was very sick, and I shared the gospel with her and begged her to come to Christ, and she said she really wanted to start coming to the church and learning more and following up on it. And then we just prayed for God to heal her body. I found out later that her husband had gotten AIDS. And before he finally left, he decided to leave after infecting her and the children with AIDS. There's a lady who needs to know Jesus. There's a lady who needs to know that God loves her. There's a lady who needs to know that there are men in the world. There are men who bear that title of father, that title of husband, who don't shirk their duties and trash their marriages and trash their families and leave only after they've destroyed their family with illness. They need to know that there are men, and there are men from Bethel Church, Cali High Watt, that are going into that community and telling those folks. And I had the joy of going with them and sharing Jesus in that community. And that lady said, "Where did you come from?" And I said, "Jonesboro, Arkansas." And she repeated, "Where did you come from?" I said, "The United States." Kind of right in the middle. And her question was, "Why? Why? Why would you come to this area and come into the slum and come into my house?" And I could tell she felt ashamed. And I said, "You've honored me by having me in your house. It has been an honor to sit here in your house and share with you." And her house, saints, was not as large as one of our Sunday school rooms. And it was her and three children that her husband had left her along with AIDS. And it was only in the context of those going out and telling her there is a God who loves her, in spite of what has happened to her, in spite of how her husband has acted, in spite of what has taken place. There is a God who loves her, who is sent to die for her sins, and who loves her so much that he sent a goofy white guy all the way from Central U.S., sorry, not from Belize or anything like that, but from the central of the United States, to sit in her house, tell her what an honor it was to be with her, and to tell her about Jesus. And Dr. Emmaus said, "I am going to follow that lady up," because they do. They just follow up, and they said, "She'll probably wind up coming to Christ in the next several weeks." Saints, it's worth it. It's worth it to lay down your life into Ethiopia and into China to take people the gospel. But hear me this morning. Yes, we're gonna lay hands on these precious college students that are going to go to China. But do not take missions and sequester it in that box. You, me, and you. We have the opportunity to do the mission of God right here. In your workplace. In your gathering of friends. In your neighborhood. Among those who are on that soccer team, basketball team, football team, softball team, I don't care what team it is. Maybe you have a highlight team, I doubt that. But saints, we have that opportunity to tell people about Jesus and be involved in the mission Jesus came to accomplish. And he is crying out to every single one of us in this hour. The harvest is white. That means it's past being ripe. And there are many who, if we would just love them and take the time to share with them the gospel within the context, and hear me, saints, of a life that is godly. Here's what the Chinese said. We can't go and tell people about Jesus directly. But what we do is we try to lace every aspect of our conversation with what God is doing in our lives. We begin to share the goodness of God and testimony after testimony after testimony of how he has answered prayer, of how he has worked in our lives, and they eventually ask us. And I think that is so much better than this whole garbage of preach the gospel and if you have to, use words. No, preach the gospel, share a testimony of all that God's doing in your life. If he's not doing anything, repent and begin to cry out to him and say, "God, do stuff in my life." And get ready for your life to be turned upside down. But then everywhere you go, "God has done this in my life. God has been so good in this part of my life. We're so blessed in our family. We have this home. We have this car. We have these things that God has given us. And he's been so gracious. And then he saved me. He worked in my life." Saints, if you're not sharing your testimony, gosh, start. And if you don't have a testimony to share, see if you know Jesus. And if you think your testimony is supposed to involve an 18-part plan of how to get saved, get over that and just start sharing what God did yesterday, what God did this morning, what God did in your child, what God did in your own heart. And it also doesn't always have to be positive. You can tell people like I have this week. I went to China a putz and was made a missionary before it was over. Because because God broke my heart for the Chinese. And where I didn't have a heart, God gave me one. Saints, I know it's late. But you know the nice thing is? I can promise you the line is exactly as long as it would have been if you had stayed. Because we're feeding you spaghetti. Get involved in the gospel. Get involved in the gospel, saints. Get involved in the mission. Too much we think missions and we start to think, well, that's somebody going overseas. No, get involved in the mission. God did that mission by saving us through Jesus. It is now our mission to take that gospel to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, including northeastern Arkansans and Jonesburians, that crazy people group that we live in. And I'll take it and proclaim it and watch God do awesome, awesome things. Who'd have thought a little church in Jonesboro would baptize a guy from Saudi Arabia and a girl from China? You know why? Because God loves it when we take seriously the mission that is set before us, and He will save some if we go out and share.